Shall we read, please, in 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, reading at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching or the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now look over, please, to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 13, verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Now, verse 37. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. 2 Corinthians, please, for another word. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, and reading at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then as workers together beseech you also, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But the Lord bless to us what we have listened to in the present reading of his word. Now I've read to you three words. You'll notice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have read about the word of the cross. And I would have no hesitation in saying that is God's answer to man's sin. The word of the cross. Then I read to you about the word of salvation. And in that particular word, I believe we have God's attitude to the sinner. And then finally we read the word of reconciliation. And here we have God's appeal to the sinner. Now I believe that these are the three most important words that the sinner could be occupied with. First of all, the word of the cross. Had I read all that chapter to you, you would notice that the whole context is this. God is showing us the foolishness of men set against the wisdom of God. You know, there was a man here in the city, and everywhere he went, he had a pole. And I noticed at the top of that pole, there was a crucifix. But you know, I believe that that has got not a thing to do with the word of the cross. The word of the cross is the message of a man's death at Calvary that God raised from the dead. You know, we thank God for the cross of Calvary. The cross of Calvary is God's answer to man's sin. It was upon that cross the Lord Jesus died in order that he might satisfy fully for eternity the demands of that throne. When I was a little fellow, every Saturday in the street where I was born, there's a man used to come. He was one of the Irish street singers, singing to collect money. That's how he seemed to manage and keep himself alive. But you know, I can remember to this day, every time he came into that street, I used to listen to him because he could sing, and he used to sing this. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of sorrow and shame. For it was there on that cross Jesus suffered and died, a world of lost sinners to claim. I can hear him yet singing it. My friend, I want to tell you this. The word of the cross is God's answer to men's sin. Because the death of the cross is emblematic of the curse of God. The Lord Jesus, when he died upon that cross, for cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. My friend, I want to appeal to you tonight. The message of that cross is God's final answer to the world. God has no further word for this world. The man who died upon the tree, we read to you that God has raised him from the dead. Because, my friend, listen. We are not preaching to you tonight a man still upon a tree. We are preaching about a man who died upon the tree, who was taken down and buried, and in the third day he rose again from the dead, and he lives in the power of an endless life, and he lives a prince and a savior. Is it any wonder that God says the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing? It's not so much that they will perish. He says they are perishing. It's foolishness. My friend, even to the multitudes of religious people, the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. But it is the wisdom of God and the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the wisdom of God is set against the foolishness of men. You know, every person that's going to be in heaven, and my good brother has been sticking to you about heaven. And God knows I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I want to tell you that out of a full heart tonight. I appreciate the fact that I'm going to be in heaven. There's not a day goes by, but I thank God for that moment. And I can remember it so well when I started for heaven. I read about a preacher, and he was an able preacher and a well-known preacher. He was having meetings, And in the course of the meetings, he was asked to go and see a dear old lady, over 80 years of age. And he sat down by her side, and he asked her if she was going to be in heaven. "Yes," she says, "I think that I'll be in heaven." Now he says, "What makes you think that you'll be in heaven?" "Well," she said, "you know, I love God, and really I have lived as best I can, and I think I'll be in heaven." You know, he was a wise man. And he said to Italia, "Did you ever think what we're going to do in heaven?" So she said, "I have no idea." "Well," he said, "I'll tell you one thing, we're going to sing." And she says, "I love to sing." "Well, now," he said, "the only people that are going to be in heaven are people who can sing this song." She says, "What is it?" He says, "They're going to sing unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood." She says, "I couldn't sing that song." But he says, "Then you won't be there. The only people that are going to be in heaven are going to sing that song and they start to sing it on earth." My friend, I want to tell you this. God is never going to let us forget the death of the cross, because we're going to be occupied for eternity with a freshly slain lamb. And I'm amazed oftentimes when we do speak to people who tell us that they're going to be in heaven, and yet they have absolutely no idea, no appreciation of the work of the Lord Jesus. None at all. Well, if you would be like that tonight in the meeting, I want to say this to you. You'd be out of place there. Have you ever been in a place where you weren't at home? I have. I couldn't settle. I wasn't at home. Then there are places you can go to and you can be at home. But you know, I want to tell you, it's a desperate thing to be somewhere and you're not at home. Well, I want to tell you this, if you never, dear soul, as a poor, guilty sinner, drew near to Calvary, and for the first time by simple faith recognized this, there's God's answer to my sin, the word of the cross, and to countless multitudes of people, it's foolishness, yet to the believing sinner, it's the power of God. How do you feel about the cross tonight? Well, God says the word is to them that are perishing foolishness. My, the multitudes of people. I heard a question asked just the other day. They're wondering what the spiritual impact of all this will be when it's all over. I'll tell you, nil. Nil. Absolutely nil. For my friend, salvation is in a man who died yonder outside Jerusalem city walls upon a cross, answering to the throne of God for all my sin, was raised from the dead, and he lives yonder in the power of an endless life. And God, says the word of God, God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Do you know him tonight? Do you know the Savior? My friend, what do you think about the work of the Lord Jesus? Now, if you were to ask me that tonight, what do you think about the work of the Lord Jesus? I would tell you, it was the only basis in which God could take me to heaven. Because when he shed his precious blood, that precious blood answered to God for all my sin. The word of the cross. That's God's answer, my friend, to your sin. But the tragedy is to multitudes of people, foolishness. Foolishness. You ask, my friend, generally, most people, if you were able to stop with them and talk to them, and ask them how they expect to get to heaven, you'll find, my friend, multitudes of sin. They don't see really any value in the work of Christ. Somehow they're going to be in heaven, but they're going to bypass Calvary. And the word of God says, my friend, you can never bypass Calvary and expect to be in heaven. Not at all. No, no. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Do you see any value in the work of Christ tonight, in the cross of Christ? Now, my friend, the reason the Spirit of God emphasizes in this passage the cross of Christ, the word of the cross, is because every person that ever died upon a cross, they were accounted, my friend, as dying under the curse of God. And in those 3 hours of darkness, that's how my Savior died. The one who had never sinned, the one who gave God infinite pleasure every moment of his life down here, and then bowed his head in death upon the tree. Whatever curse was mine he bore, the worm within the gall, there in that lone mysterious hour, my curse, he bore it all. And the judgment due to it, that's the word of the cross. But when you come to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 13. Here's another word. It's the word of salvation. And my friend, this is God's attitude to the sinner. The word of the cross is his answer to their sin. Here is his attitude. Because of salvation, he says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And all who believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. What a wonderful word that is. For my friend, I tell you, the word of the cross tells me this, that God has found complete satisfaction in the work of Christ. And it's the answer to your need. But did you notice that in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 13, it's a question in chapter 13 of being cleared of guilt and set before the throne of God and no charge to be laid against them. It's interesting that my brother should speak about heaven. Well, my friend, I tell you this. Before ever you hope to be in heaven, you'll have to be absolutely sure that God has nothing against you in time. It's as simple as that. And you know, every day I live, there's one thing that I do thank God for, that there's nothing, no reason at all, whereby God would keep me out of heaven. None at all. My friend, there's no use of talking about going to heaven if you don't have that confidence within your soul. Oh, multitudes of people, you say, are you going to heaven? I hope so. I think so. My friend, I wouldn't base my, not a day, not an hour of my future life based on supposition. But I tell you this, the word of salvation is such that God says, be it known unto you, you can know. What a wonderful thing, my friend, to know. To be sure, in a world where there's so much uncertainty in relation to spiritual matter. Be it known unto you, therefore, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all who believe are justified. You say, what does that word mean? It just simply means, my friend, that I have been acquitted of my guilt, and I have been accounted righteous before God. To me, that's a wonderful thing. Do you know that the highest court, either in Canada, I care not what world you go to, what part of the world, and go to their supreme court, and there's not a jurist could ever sit upon their bench, could ever justify a criminal. Never. Oh, they could pardon them, that's different. They could pardon them and let them go free. But my friend, they still go out and their character has never been changed and their charge has never been obliterated. And yet the very moment the soul trusts Christ, my friend, every charge is removed against them by the throne of God that condemned them. They're not only forgiven, but they're set before that throne without a charge being leveled against them. That's justification. And the person that has fled to Christ, there's not a moment of their day's history but that they don't stand before that throne and no charge to be laid against them. Acquitted of their guilt and accounted righteous before God. Listen to, I quote to you what Paul says. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is our righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The cross, that's God's answer, the word of the cross. The word of salvation, that's God's attitude. In other words, God's attitude towards you tonight is this, that he loves you. And he gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die. And my friend, the night that God saved me, I was reading in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. While we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, my friend, I was simple enough to know that. And I was simple enough to know this. That before ever I could get saved. And that dear man made it very, very simple. Because I was a simple lad. If ever I was going to be saved, there was one thing that I had to be sure of. That when the Lord Jesus Christ died, that he died for me. That I had to be sure of it. Because, my friend, if he didn't die for me, then I'm outside the pale of God's salvation. Well, he just put his Bible into my hand. There was another man there, and they just got down to pray. And they left me alone, just a month or two over 16. While they were praying, I was just reading and looking. I read those words, the words of God. While we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And I thought to myself, if God says Christ died for the ungodly, that's the people he died for. and without the shadow of a doubt, I'm ungodly. If God says Christ died for the ungodly, he died for me. Just about that time, George Olley got up of his knees and he sat down beside me. He says, Sidney, what do you think about that? I said, Mr. Olley, he died for me. He says, what makes you sure he died for you? Well, I says, if God says Christ died for the ungodly, that's exactly what I am. And if he died for the ungodly, he died for me. He says, what are you going to do about it? And in my simplicity, I said, I'm going to trust the man that died for me. By the side of that old armchair for the first time, do you know what I did? Never had done it before. In my own simple way, I gave God thanks for sending his son to die for me. And I went home to tell my parents, who were not saved, that I'd get saved. Here's God's attitude. Be it known unto you, therefore, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. My friend, that's what you need tonight if you're not saved. And that's what you need to know before you could ever be sure of heaven. You need to know that those sins that have separated you from God has been removed. The barrier has been taken away. That's the reason there was a cross upon Calvary's hill. That's the reason he died. He died to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, to remove the barrier in order, my friend, that the sinner believing could be cleared of his guilt. And God set him before that throne, and the verdict, no charge. Oh, I tell you, that's a wonderful thing. Just to be able to stand before the bar of the universe, before a God who hates sin and loves the sinner, and a God who made provision to remove sin, that he might bring the sinner near, and set him before that throne, and my friend, no charge to be laid against him. But now in closing, here's another word. The word of reconciliation. The word of the cross, that's God's answer. The word of salvation, that's God's attitude. I like this. The word of reconciliation. Do you know what that is? That's God's appeal. God's appeal. Paul says, we beseech you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. When I was only a young believer, I loved to hear David Craig preach the gospel. He had his own way of preaching it. Never could be copied. Some tried it, but they couldn't preach it like David. I remember the first time I heard him quote these words. When sin first showed its ugly head and forced a widening span between the man that walked with God and God who made the man. With sense of sin came sense of shame, the naked sought to hide. Instead of peace and fellowship, there came a great divide. Infinite love was wounded sore and sought to bridge the span, crush out the separating wedge, and walk again with man. He sent his own beloved son. He came, he bled, he died. To reconcile, he paid the price, and he bridged the great divide. My friend, that's what the word of reconciliation is. Paul says, be ye reconciled to God. What does that mean? It means you're an enemy. The word of the cross, my friend, means you're guilty. The word of salvation means you're lost. The word of reconciliation means you're an enemy. answers spoil enemies in our minds by wicked works. And whether we like to believe it or not, my friend, it was true of us. We were enemies of God. I'm amazed how glibly people talk about, oh, I love God, when the Word of God, my friend, tells us we are enemies of God. You know, we want to think the best about ourselves. But you see, you never really get saved until you take the place that God gives you and see the worst about yourself. That you're guilty. The cross takes care of that. That you're lost, God has a word of salvation for you. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to see you, that which was lost. But then you're an enemy or that you're a distance. The word of reconciliation takes care of that. The word of reconciliation. My friend, do you know that Christ was put away out of the presence of God into the darkness under his judgment, that the door might be open for you to come back and be reconciled to God, to be brought near? And before you could be brought near, a barrier must be removed, and the Lord Jesus removed it at Calvary. And tonight, my friend, you're not only guilty, you're not only lost, like that little girl that I was thinking, and that picture of a lost soul, lightly wandering. And I'm sure, my friend, had you met that little child, she was likely enjoying things around her. It never occurred to her, perhaps, that she was really disassociated from those who loved her best. Wandering, yes, wandering. There are people who wander and yet enjoy it all. Enjoy their circumstances and their surroundings. And yet they're as lost as a little girl. And then, my friend, you're an enemy. An enemy of God. You need to be reconciled. Tell me tonight, are you saved? Has there ever been that moment in your experience when you found out I'm guilty? I read about a case here just the other day before the courts. A man as guilty could be. And the judge ordered him to stand up. Because generally, my friend, the prisoner stands up before the sentence passed. But you know, he was so steeped in his ignorance and sin. He said, I don't want to stand up. It made little difference to pass the sentence. You know, my friend, there are people like that. They don't want to stand up and hear the sentence. But if you never see how you stand before that throne tonight, you'll never really get saved. And I'm a simple believer in this. Before a person gets saved, they must understand, my friend, their condition before God. They're lost and guilty and an enemy before God before ever they can get saved. I'm not telling you what age that takes place at, but I do know this. If you never know you're lost, you'll never have a thought in your head about being saved. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Because in those moments, my friend, it came into his soul like an avalanche. I'm lost. And the preacher says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. That's the word for you tonight if you're not saved. Believe, trust, accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for the ungodly, for sinners upon the tree. God says, and thou shalt be saved. The Lord bless his word.